For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we commit this time to you. We commit this word to you. We ask, Lord, that you show us by the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, what is the truth of the matter regarding this area of prosperity that we're looking at. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We're looking tonight at why God has given us power to get wealth, and the answer is not just so that you can have more things. Although God does want you to have abundance, there's no doubt about that. There's many scriptures which we can show for that. Tonight I want to look at a particular way of seeing these scriptures, understanding them, that we're going through, so that we can see that there is a particular purpose that God has for his people, his church, to have wealth. Let's have a look at Deuteronomy 8. We'll start with this key section of scripture first of all. Deuteronomy 8. We'll start from verse 6 and we'll be going to verse 18. So Deuteronomy 8, and we're going to start from verse 6. And I want you to let these words go deep into your heart. These are not just written for Old Testament saints. These are written to us as well. And it's very important for us to understand that as spiritual Israel, we have a responsibility on the earth. A responsibility to do the will of God, and God has a covenant that he wants established. It's the new covenant which has been cut in the blood of Christ. He wants that established across this earth. Starting from verse 6 of Deuteronomy 8, it says, "Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths, that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass." So that's a wonderful picture of prosperity, isn't it? And if God did not have that will of prosperity for his people, he would not have put this into the scripture. Verse 10, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied." So let's just pause there. Does God want multiplication for his servants? Yes, he does. If he wanted it for the Old Testament saints, he wants it for the New Testament saints. We have a better covenant, and God's will is prosperity for his people. So verse 13, I'll read again. "And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and might and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. See, it's very, very important for people not to forget the Lord has blessed them and increased them and multiplied them. The Lord has taken them out of sin and out of the curse. It's very important for people to remember the Lord God as the God of increase, as their source, as the one who has given everything that you have, and to make sure that you hold that memory, that you remember him, and understand that it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. So we have power invested in us to get wealth. And there is a purpose for it. And it says it at the end of verse 18, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Does God want to establish his covenant today in the earth? He does, doesn't he? And it's very clear that he wants to establish his covenant in the earth today through many, many scriptures. We'll look at a few of those tonight. And I want you to see that God doesn't just give you wealth, but he gives you power to get wealth, to take hold of it. He can give you ideas on how to get that wealth. He can show you things. He can reveal things to you. He can bring you into a wealthy place. You have that power to get wealth invested in you. Whether people believe it or not, as Christians, they have that power. Some use it, some don't. Some understand it, some don't. And I believe there has to be more and more of an understanding of the Word of God in this area. Let's look at Matthew 24, verse 14, because this reveals what God is doing in the earth in Matthew 24, verse 14. And it also shows that it's the revealing of his word, of his kingdom, of his gospel, not just to one or two people, but right across the earth, to nations. So let's have a look at Matthew 24 and verse 14 first of all, and we can see very clearly from this what God's emphasis is right to this very day. Now, this is Jesus speaking. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So can you see that, first of all, there is the gospel that is of the kingdom, which establishes the Lord Jesus Christ as the King, not only in individuals' hearts, but also in nations. And we'll see that in a minute as we go forward into Matthew 28. Now, understand that preaching is very, very important, is of utmost importance for the church to be doing. It's one of the major works of the church. And the gospel of the kingdom, this is a prophecy and a promise, shall be preached in all the world. All the world, for a witness unto all nations. Think about that. And then shall the end come. So, what would be needed for the gospel to be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations? What would the church need for that? It would have to have great resources to be able to do that. And in this time, where there is the possibility of being able to globally reach all nations, this is the time more than ever where there has to be resources in the hands of God's people, in fact in the hands of the church, to be able to do that preaching in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And you can imagine back in centuries past that this would almost have seemed insurmountable. But now, in today's global world, we see that there is the possibility, and not only the possibility, but in fact, as we see here, the promise and the direction of preaching in all the world for a witness unto all nations. The church cannot have a poverty mentality about this. The church must have a prosperity mentality. And so if you understand that when God says that he gives us power to get wealth to establish his covenant, he's wanting there to be the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom in all the world for a witness unto all nations. This is God's will, his promise, and a prophecy. And the Bible says, and then shall the end come. Now, I'll make a statement quite clearly here. I don't believe that the gospel has been preached at the moment in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And I certainly don't believe that the full gospel has been preached, covering spirit, soul, and man, for a witness to all nations. So at the moment, we see that there is a large task ahead of the church. Now, it has been preached through the centuries somewhat, but there is a task just before the end coming, and that is the preaching in all the world for a witness unto all nations of this gospel of the kingdom. And it will require substantial finances to be put into the hands of God's people. Finances and resources. And so we're not just talking about money, we're talking about resources. The Bible talks about lands, buildings, and so on. Finance is part of that, but resources, people as helps, the resources of nations, think about that, that can be harnessed for the gospel to be able to be preached. Think about the media, for example. Currently it is quite subjugated, that is taken over by the enemy. But you can see that that media, which billions of dollars is poured into the media every year across the earth, okay? How much of that is being used at the moment for the preaching of the gospel? So you can see that the harnessing of resources is extremely important for this to happen. And that's just one area. I mean, we could look at the area of education. We could look at the area of governmental relations. We could look at the area of politics. All of this can be and should be harnessed for this whole area of getting the gospel preached, the gospel of the kingdom preached. Look at Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Now, this is known as the Great Commission, the Great Commission that Christ has given to his church. And once again, you'll see that there is a national and international significance to what the Lord Jesus Christ says here. And once again, so you can see the emphasis of where the gospel has to go. And you know, some modernists change this section of scripture, change it to be just like a discipleship program, when it's much, much more than that. Not saying that there wouldn't be any discipleship, there'd be lots of discipleship. But we have to see it in the right way according to what the proper scripture says here. So let's look at Matthew 28, starting from verse 18, and we'll go to verse 20. Then Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now think about that, all power. Would that include the power to get wealth? Yes, it would, wouldn't it? Are we in Christ? Yes. Are we people that are conforming to the image of Christ? Yes, we are. And notice what he says in verse 19. So he just said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth," which must include the power to get wealth. And he says in verse 19, "Go ye therefore." And that means on the basis of the power that's been given to Christ. So he is the head of the body. We are the body of Christ, the church. Okay, the head is not disconnected from the body. The church must operate in line with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says, "Go ye therefore," notice what he says, "and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So verse 20 says, teaching them. What's he talking about? Them? Is it just talking about individuals? Talking about nations, teaching them. Teach all nations. Now this is of great significance. Because if the Great Commission is talking about teaching all nations, it's not just saying some nations, it's talking about all nations, then there is a reach that God has to provide for his people and for his church to be able to do it. If he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," that's a commandment, isn't it? That's a commandment. He uses the word "therefore" because you're going to be relying on the power that's invested in Christ, because he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." So that means that there must be a reliance on the power that God has invested in us to get wealth, to establish his covenant in the earth today. So it's a major thing here that we see, a major command to teach all nations. Obviously, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost means that the nations get converted, get changed, become what we would call sheep nations. Sheep nations. In fact, if you just turn back quickly to Matthew 25, you can see that by the end of the world, there has to be two types of nations on the earth. And one of those type of nations are the sheep nations. The sheep nations are those that are predominantly filled with people that are born again, and those nations have been taught in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at Matthew 25, verses 31 to 33, we'll just quickly go over that. It says in verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all," what? "Nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." So the sheep nations are those that follow Christ. The goat nations are the rebellious ones, those that have rejected the gospel of Christ. Let's be very clear. At the moment, it would be very hard to pinpoint any nation on the earth as being a sheep nation. So there has to be some dramatic and major changes happen before Christ returns. So let's go back to Matthew 28, verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." So teaching is very, very important, isn't it? And if you think about teaching, there has to be resources to be able to do it. That would be the harnessing of the media. That would be the harnessing of the education system. The harnessing of all types of things involved in order to get that teaching done. Publishing of works. All types of things have to be done to be able to teach all nations. People have to be trained up to be able to teach. You can't just take a novice Christian and say, well, you go and teach this subject about the Lord Jesus Christ and they know nothing about it. No, no. People have to be trained up. They have to be grown up in the Lord. There has to be some substantial changes made. And that doesn't mean that we can't harness the works that are already present in the earth from the past. Of course we can and we should. There's many works by many godly men and women throughout the centuries that can be harnessed and used. There's many things that have been done, many organisations and buildings that have been put up for the glory of God that can be harnessed in this great commission. But there has to be not a poverty-mindedness for the church, but a prosperity-mindedness. We have power to get wealth, not just to increase our own selves, although increase of your personal life will definitely be part of that, but your whole reason for having power to get wealth is to establish the covenant of Christ on the earth today. To get that gospel of the kingdom preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. To get the teaching of God, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be taught to all nations. Look what it says in verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now think about that. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That teaching presupposes that people understand the Word of God. That is, the teachers that are going to be leading this teaching. Do you understand what I'm saying here? And they'll harness the best things out of history in order to go forward into the future. And there's a lot of good things from history. And there'll be the production of new things to be able to, and this is where the resources to produce, the resources to distribute, the resources to get that teaching out, the resources to increase the knowledge of the people of God and the ministers of God, and to get that teaching done, it's a massive enterprise. It's a big thing. And you cannot do it if you have an anti-prosperity mindset. The church cannot do it if it is against prosperity, and certainly if it's against the understanding that God has given us power to get wealth. And that power to get wealth is invested in His church. Notice what the Lord Jesus says right at the end of verse 20. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. If Christ is with us always, that means that His power is with us, because He's the head and we are the body. He's the vine, we are the branches. So His power is flowing through and in us and in the church, so that He is right there and the body of Christ can walk even as one man across the earth to be able to not just sow but also reap. Reap all the good things that is necessary for the kingdom of God. Let's continue on. Have a look at Proverbs 13, verse 22. Here's another area which we need to understand. I mentioned, for example, the media is predominantly in the hands at the moment of non-Christians, of the unsaved, the wicked. But that has to change. The technology, of which there is superior technology with respect to the media, and I'm only just pointing this out as an example, some really good technology, that has to come into the hands of the righteous. And the righteous have to be able to harness that to be able to preach and teach to all nations. If you look at Proverbs 13 verse 22, and this isn't the only scripture that deals with what we would call wealth transfer into the hands of the just or the righteous. So Proverbs 13 verse 22 says, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just." The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. If you have a look at what happened when Israel came out of Egypt, initially the Egyptians loaned them things. It says that they lent this, that, and lots of jewelry and lots of good things into their hands. But that loan was defaulted on by Pharaoh going through and chasing them through the Red Sea. And of course he was drowned and his armies were drowned. And so all of that wealth got transferred into the hands of the Israelites, the hands of Israel. And we are spiritual Israel. There's going to be events in the future that will happen that currently the pharaohs seem to be controlling, but will happen so that the pharaohs, their grip on the wealth, their grip on the resources and so on, all comes to nothing, and their grip goes down and it comes into the hands of the just, into the hands of the righteous. We have to start to believe this, that the scripture is showing this very clearly. There are many people that don't believe it at all. They have a very pessimistic view. They think that I heard one person say to me recently, he said, "Oh, I can't wait for the Lord to return so that I can go to heaven and get out of this place." And you know, we can understand that it's not comfortable living in an environment where there's hardly any Christian influence or Christians around. We can understand that. But that's not a way of faith, and it's certainly not a fulfilling of Scripture, which I pointed out that the Lord requires the gospel of the kingdom to be preached in all the world to all nations for a witness. You see, this life that we have on the earth is only a vapor. So we should be putting our hands to the plough and not saying, "Well, I yearn to get out of here," but saying, "I want to do the very best that I can do as a servant of Christ, the very best that I can do before I do go to heaven, before I do go before the Lord in that." So let's start to believe things such as the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just, and understand that God plays his part in history, and there are going to be key events in history which will turn the tables, so to speak, and completely reverse what we're currently seeing at the moment across the earth. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, let's have a look at Acts 1 verse 8. Acts 1 8, we see that the reach of the gospel cannot be just to a few nations. Cannot be just to a few nations, but must go right across the earth. I just want to read this particular scripture so that you see, you should see that it's got to be through a Pentecostal or Spirit-led type church. It cannot be a church that is rejecting the power of the Holy Ghost, but it must be through a church that is filled with the Holy Ghost and power. Glory to God. Acts 1 verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Now think about that. What do we read in Matthew 24? That the gospel of the kingdom had to be a witness to all nations, didn't it? Didn't it say that? Yes. So that's part of this. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That covers the whole earth. The whole earth. That's the reach that the gospel must have. That's the reach that the witness through the power of the Holy Ghost must have. It must reach out to all nations. It must reach out to all nations. And there is significant resources required to do that. I've gone through several areas related to that. Have a look at John 14. John 14, verses 9 to 15. John 14, verses 9 to 15. Now Jesus talks about greater works to be done. Now the quality of the works is not what's greater. It's the scope of the works. Because you know that Jesus was sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, so there were limitations in his ministry for the 3 years of his ministry on the earth. But you know, he is the head of the body. And the greater works that God wants done is now going to be covering greater in scope, much greater in scope and level. And this is important for us to see. It doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus Christ isn't involved. We just read before in Matthew 28 that he is with us always, even unto the end of the world. So we know that it's through his power. But what he is doing now is he's harnessing, or he's bringing to bear, not just one or two people, but the whole of the church now to be operating together so that this gospel of the kingdom can be preached and that there can be the teaching to all nations. So looking at John 14, starting from verse 9, it says, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. So he's talking about works to be done. Okay. Verse 12, Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Notice he says, because I go unto my Father. Okay. Because I go unto my Father, which shows that he was limited in his earthly ministry for a particular time and in a particular area. So the greater works are to be accomplished after he went to his Father, and it must be done by the church, those that believe on me, he says, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. So there is a greater works in scope for the body of Christ. This is important for us to see that. We've seen that it's got to go unto the uttermost part of the earth. We understand that there are resources that have to be put into the hands of the righteous that might not currently be in the hands of the righteous at the moment, but the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. And there is power for us to get wealth. And that power has not come out of thin air. It's come out of what has been invested through the Lord Jesus Christ. All power is given unto Jesus. Unto me, he said. Go ye therefore. That is on that basis that all power is given unto him. Glory to God. Let's look at Romans 8:29, just a few more verses, and then we'll finish tonight. why God has given us power to get wealth, I pray that you see that it's beyond just our own personal lives, but it is for a great commission that the Lord has given his people to do, and specifically his body, the church. And the Bible calls his church in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, calls his church an holy nation. And that's what the nations have to be patterned on, the holy nation of the church itself. Glory to God. Looking at Romans 8, and we'll look at verse 29, first of all. Now, this is something I've preached on a fair bit now, and we see that when individuals come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not to conform to the world anymore, but they're to conform to his image. They've got to be just like him. And verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So there is conformity now to the image of his Son. Now, this is important for the church, because the church has Jesus Christ as the head and we are the body. So think about the church also conforming to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have time to go into it, but the scripture talks about having the same mind, the same judgment, and the same words, or the same tongue to speak those words, so that we're not all differing, we're not all jostling to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but we have a firm and very clear doctrine that's in place, that's been harnessed out of what the Holy Ghost has done throughout history and led us to right now, and we can go forward in unity as the world has never seen to get that gospel of the kingdom preached. Glory to God. Exciting times ahead. Exciting times ahead, and nothing that the enemy of God can do will stop it. Do you understand that? Nothing. Nothing that the enemy of God or the wicked can do will stop it. The lamp of the wicked is put out. The expectation of the wicked is perished. Okay? The counsel of the ungodly is brought to naught, to nothing. God will have his way because he has a purpose. He wants many. He wants multitudes saved. He wants whole nations converted. He wants sheep nations at the end of the world. Think about that. Think about that. He wants sheep nations at the end of the world, and he will have them. He will have them. Look also, and we'll finish with this, in Romans 10, 13 to 15. Romans 10, 13 to 15. You know, God is wanting many to be raised up to do this work. That's why I say, let's be people that put our hands to the plough, to do what God wants us to do, to be filled with the knowledge of his will, to harness that power that God has given us to get wealth and to go forward and understand that there is this wonderful and great thing that must be accomplished before the end of the world. Romans 10, starting with verse 13, going to verse 15. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God wants people to be saved. He wants them to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not sent? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? But do you know that right in this very section of Scripture, it's talking about that there has to be the means for this to be done. There has to be the resources, the finances, the resources for this to be done. As it says there in verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Let me ask you a question. How would people hear? There are many ways they can hear, isn't there? Many ways. They can hear through film. They can hear through preaching. They can hear through teaching. They can hear through all types of means. Okay? But there has to be the accessibility to hearing. How shall they hear without a preacher? Now that tells you that people have to be trained up to be preachers, proper preachers, preachers that actually believe the Holy Bible and not try to explain it away. Preachers with depth and knowledge in their understanding of the Word of God. How shall they hear? Talk about inner man hearing without a preacher. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Requires resources and finances to be sent. Missionaries and preachers travelling and going forth and having the means and whereby and places to preach and so on. All of this requires for the church to believe that there's power to get wealth in order for this to be done. Glory to God. Glory to God. Verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God must be preeminent. We've already seen it must be preached, it must be taught, and it has to go to all nations. There is a vast enterprise ahead of us. Do not look and say, well, I'm only small. You can be part of this for the future, and God is calling people to be part of it for the future as well. So determine in your heart to be a part of God's glorious and wonderful future. Praise God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you. We thank you, Lord. We praise you for the hope that you give us, for your wonderful promises and prophecies of the future, for the things that are ahead and what you are doing even now to make sure that this is done. Lord, we commit ourselves afresh to being a part of this great endeavour for your gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, to be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Use us, Lord. Use us and show us your ways and your will in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God.